So the guys are taking offering this morning. It's Advent season. Now, Advent's an interesting word. It's not always news. Like, I was in Aldi the other day, and I saw they had a little, like, cardboard Advent calendar. Ashton and I also watched a Hallmark movie the other night called Christmas Calendar, and it was, like, this weird Advent Christmas calendar that was, like, magical, that gave out weird things and predicted the future. I have no idea where they got that from. But we don't actually have a real understanding of what Advent means, because Advent actually means the arrival. It means the arrival. And what it is talking about is the arrival of Christ. And as we are celebrating Christmas, what we are doing is we are waiting for Christmas, which is the arrival of Jesus, the anticipation supposed to be building. It's not just for a morning where you get some sweet new kicks that day, but it's a morning where we really remember the birth of Jesus. And right now, we live between the two arrivals, the two Advents. The first Advent, obviously, was when Jesus came down. But the second Advent is when Jesus returns, and we're living in between that stage. And what we do during the Advent season is we, as we're waiting for Christmas, building the anticipation, looking through the Old Testament, seeing how they were waiting on the coming Christ. We are waiting on Christ coming again, and we are building the anticipation for Christ's second return, because that's what we really should be doing day in and day out. We should be waiting for Christ's return. So we like to celebrate Advent around here. We like to do it as a family. That's why a lot of kids are in here. That's why they have their, I actually got in trouble last week. They have even their own notes to take. You see Mike already wrote Genesis on there. Did you spell it right? Well done. But kids, they can take their notes on here, and right after the service, they can come over to myself at the connection corner, and I would love to be able to give each of your kids not a calendar. What do you get? A candy cane and an ornament. Thank you. That's what it was. Not a wreath. An ornament with the theme, so the kids kind of remember it. But this is just an opportunity for us together to celebrate this. And I want to encourage you, don't just leave it here. Okay? Don't just leave it here. As you grow, as you learn, as we learn together, talk about it with your family. Talk about it with your coworkers. Hey, this is what I was doing at church. We weren't just celebrating Christmas. We were celebrating Jesus. Because here's the thing. You know, everybody has this understanding of Christmas magic. Everything will work out perfect on Christmas. We all need something better. It's Christmas. And you know what? That's true. We really do need something more. We really are, like, looking towards Christmas to find fulfillment is right when it's in the person of Jesus. And there are a lot of people looking for that. And so don't just leave that Advent. Don't just leave it here, but take it out. Talk about it at work. Grab some invite cards on the way out and invite people, because we're all looking for something more, and it can only be found in the person of Jesus. And Christmas is a great time to kind of rekindle that desire. So celebrate Advent with us. We're going to be doing another message this morning, singing some more Christmas songs, responding a little bit. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Abraham. In Abraham's greatest moment. And in the story of Abraham, it actually takes place over several chapters in Genesis. And I actually took the Jesus Storybook Bible and read the story of Abraham there just to kind of see what they hit on so I can figure out what I needed to hit on. If you have kids and don't have the Jesus Storybook Bible, you really should. Come talk to me afterwards. But I actually used that to kind of figure out, okay, what did they, when they were looking at the whole story of Abraham. And so we're going to be going all the way from Genesis 12 and kind of marching all the way through Genesis 22. But during this time, what God is doing is he is unrolling or slowly showing his plan for Abraham. He doesn't just sit there and say, Abraham, this is everything that's going to happen right now, and I'm going to give it to you all now. That's not what he does. But instead, he slowly reveals it. He slowly shows it off because he's getting Abraham ready. He's building Abraham's anticipation. Faith isn't something that just poof and it's miraculously there. It's something that has to grow. And I learned about this whole, like, anticipation thing and believing in my parents one time over Christmas. I was living in Texas at the time. My dad was in seminary. And we would typically, over Christmas, we would drive back to Wisconsin. And that was, like, our one time that we'd come back and kind of see all our family and friends. And this year, we weren't doing that, or they, I don't even remember exactly why we weren't doing it. But my parents continued to say, but don't worry, we're going to do something fun. Don't worry, we're going to do something fun. And as we got closer to like our Christmas break, our parents gave us a few things here and there to kind of build our anticipation and build our anticipation. And one night, it was about a week or two before Christmas, we went to our small group that night, and mom and dad threw a few extra bags in the car. I'm like, what is going on? My dad's like, don't worry, I got this. Just trust me, you're going to like what we're going to do. And after a while, we went to small group, and we knew something was coming afterwards, but we weren't quite sure yet. And we all got back in the car, and we started driving, and then we drove right past our exit. It's like, Dad, we're supposed to exit there. My dad's like, you're in seventh grade, you shouldn't know that. But then we kept on going, and then we started driving longer. It had been about an hour. It's like, God, Dad, what are we doing? What's going on? And finally, at about midnight, we started to realize we actually are driving back to Wisconsin. It was like, yes! But this is what God is doing with Abraham. He's building and building, and he had to work on a few things in Abraham, but he didn't give it to him right away because there were things that Abraham needed to learn. There were things that, celebrations that God wanted Abraham to have along the way, and God is slowly revealing his story and his plan of redemption. And we see that in Abraham's life. And as we look over the grand scheme of God's full plan, the same is true with his plan, is that God has been slowly revealing it until we get to the person of Jesus Christ. And everything that we look at here in Genesis and throughout is pointing to the person of Jesus. And everything after the cross and after Christ's resurrection is because of Jesus. And as we look at the Bible, it really tells one whole story. And just as the whole life of Abraham tells a story, the whole Bible tells a story of Jesus himself. And the story of Abraham talks about faith. It talks about faith. And Abraham was known as a person of faith. And if you and I this Christmas season are going to see God really move in us and work in us, we need to be known as people of faith. We need to be known as people of faith. So how do we get there? How do we get to the point where we are like Abraham, and become people of faith? Well, the first thing that we need to do is that we need to look at and see that God has been faithful. God has been faithful. Kids, if you're taking notes, my daughter Jaden was like, Daddy, last week you didn't tell us when to write things down. This is the time when to write things down, Micah. See this up right behind me? Does that look good? Is that sweet? I love that. Gordon's brother did it for us. But God has been faithful. How do we say that? Well, we're going to look at, go back to Genesis 12. We're going to march through the story of Abraham, and we're going to see God's faithfulness to Abraham throughout his lifetime. Kind of God's first interaction with Abraham picks up in Genesis 12. It picks up in Genesis 12, and you know, up to this point, God created Adam and Eve. We talked about that last week. Adam and Eve sin, one of our darkest moments. And they had to leave the garden, and then it got worse and worse and worse to Noah. Then God wipes out and starts over with Noah. He makes a covenant, the Noahic covenant, to him. And then they kind of start to repopulate, and you know, God tells them to go be fruitful and multiply and spread all over the world, but they don't. They stay in one little area, and they build the Tower of Babel because they think they want to be God. And God decides that we're not going to do that. We're going to mess with their language. That's why we have all the different languages. So God puts, they spread out all over the world. But kind of up to this point, God has been distant. And so from Adam and Eve, God removed himself, and there's not a lot of encounter with God and his people. But when you get to Genesis 12, you start to see God put himself more and more and more. And he doesn't just kind of simply reveal himself. He's starting to create a people for himself to reveal to the nations. And so Genesis 12 is where we picked that up, Genesis 12:1, and it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of all the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram with a 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So the first thing we see in Genesis 12 is we see God's first interaction with Abraham, his first revelation of himself. Now, Abraham probably knew some things about God, but he didn't have a personal relationship with God. And this is kind of God's first revealing himself and showing himself. And he comes to Abraham and he gives him two commands. And he says, you need to leave your country and your family, and you need to go to the land that I will show you. You need to leave all of your people and go to the land that I am going to give to you. But then he gives Abram, so we're not at Abraham yet. His name gets changed later on. I'll tell you why in a little bit. But he gives Abram a promise. He says, I will make a great nation out of you. He says, I will bless you and make your name great. He says that you will be a blessing. This isn't just a blessing to you, but you're going to be a blessing to all people. And then he says, lastly, he says, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the families will be blessed. And out of this, Abraham obeys God. And so it doesn't give us an explanation of whether he went back and forth, or if him and Sarah said they had to go sit down and, you know, put the goods with the bads. I mean, we don't know what they did. All we know is that Abraham obeyed God and they went out. And this was the first call and promise that we see in the New Testament, and God is laying out his plan that we see throughout the rest of the Bible. God calls a person to himself. He gives that person a promise to that person to have a people for all nations. He calls a person, Abraham, gives him a promise for his people, and we see that later on. But then it's for all nations. And as you look through the Bible, that's God's plan. When we get to the New Testament, he's still doing that. He promises his son, Jesus, for his people, the church, for all nations. And he starts that right here with Abraham. Okay? But then we get to chapter 15. Okay, so flip over to chapter 15. So that's his first call. He gives Abraham some commands. He gives Abraham some promises. Then Abraham leaves his people. He takes Lot with him. Kind of in that time, Abram and Lot are both blessed, and their sheep just get to be too large, or their herds get to be too large, so they have to separate. And then Lot gets himself in trouble, and then Abraham rescues Lot. And then Abraham goes and saves Lot, and then this guy by the name of Melchizedek comes along. Someday I'm going to preach on Melchizedek. That'll be a fun one. This guy, Melchizedek, comes around, and he gives Abraham gives 10% to Melchizedek. And then we get to chapter 15. Now, this is about 10 years later, okay? And, you know, a lot of times we like to pray, ask God for things, be faithful, and then we expect God's return. Come on, God. What's going on? Let's go, Lord. This is 10 years later. And God says to Abraham, in verse 1, after all these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said to God, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir to my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. And a member of my household will be my heir. So not a son of my own, but a member, a distant relative. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. So we get to this part of the story, and Abraham is, you know, kind of doing the right thing. We see some good decisions. He's obeying God. And then God comes to Abraham and says, listen up, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to protect you. And Abraham's like, thanks, God, but how is this promise that you gave me 10 years ago going to work out? I don't have any kids. It's 10 years later, I was 75, I'm about 65 now, and I don't have any children. We're running out of time, God. How is this going to work? What God does to Abraham, he says, come on, side. Come on, side. And you can just imagine this moment where Abram steps out of his tent, and at that time they didn't have streetlights. And so you could go and you could look up and you could just see all the stars in the sky. And you could just imagine Abram kind of looking up. And this is God's kind of way of gently reminding Abraham that, listen, I did all of this. Like these stars you're looking at, he's using as an example. Listen, all of these stars, can you count them? No, you can't count them. Come on, man. But that's going to be your offspring. You see, what God is doing is God is displaying his power before Abram, all the while promising Abraham, again, listen, look at my star. Look at what I did. Your offspring is going to be beyond that number. That is your offspring. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. I'm going to come back to that and talk about that in a little bit more detail. But that's a pretty good moment. And you know, God is just reminding gently to Abraham, hey, I got this. And then after that moment, if you would keep reading down into Genesis 15, God offers Abraham the first round of a covenant. He has Abraham get all these animals ready. You can go home and read this yourself. And then they cut him in half and Abraham falls asleep and God walks between. And we don't completely know all the significance other than it was a way for God to say, listen, I am making a covenant before you, a promise to you that cannot be broken. This land that we're talking about, these promises I've given you, I am going to fulfill. And so he gives that first covenant to Abraham. But then you get to chapter 16, and Abraham and Sarah decide they want to figure it out on their own. They don't think that at the moment that Sarah can have a child. So Sarah gives her servant to Abraham as a second wife. Bad idea for a lot of reasons. But they have a child, Ishmael. So Abraham's servant, or Sarah's servant, becomes Abraham's wife. They have a child, Ishmael. And so they decided to try to take it in their own hands. That's not a good idea. But they did. But God didn't leave it there. So they do that in chapter 16. You get to chapter 17. Then you get to chapter 17. And now this is another 13 years later. Okay, so we got 10 years later and 13. So we're like 23 years down the road. And God shows up again. Can you imagine that? Waiting 13 years between, and there's, you know, God different moments, giving you know, little bits here and there, but waiting, and we think, God, come on, it's been a week, it's been a month. No, Abraham had to continue to be faithful. And we get to chapter 17, and it says, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the God Almighty. Chapter 17, verse 2. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, from just the father to the father of nations. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into a nation, and a king shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And jump over to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for you and Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but you shall call her Sarah. But Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall become the nation, or she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh God, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And then jump down to verse 21. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you as this time, or at this time next year. And so what we see here, this is, you know, 99 years, Abraham, 99 years. God first appeared to Abraham at 75. And he's slowly been showing Abraham his plan. And he gets to this point, and he finally kind of reveals how he's going to do it. And he tells Abraham, listen, here's what's going to happen. I am the Lord God Almighty. This is the central aspect of my covenant with you. I am your God. And because of that, I am going to multiply you greatly. And Abraham's response is perfect. He falls flat on his face. You know, last week we talked about Adam and Eve, and when God called out Adam for his sin, Adam didn't fall on his face. There was no humility. He instead blamed other people, but Abraham just falls on his face when God shows up. And that's why God chose Abraham, because Abraham fell, was humble before the Lord. And then God says that I am going to make my covenant before you. Be blameless, Abraham. Walk before me, Abraham. And then he builds upon the covenant that he's already given. He says, I'm going to make you the father of a multitude of nations. In fact, we're changing your name to represent that. And then he's not only that, but my covenant is going to be an everlasting covenant. This isn't just temporary, Abraham. This is something way beyond, from generation to generation for all eternity. And this land that we're talking about, it's a land, a physical land here and now, but it's also an everlasting land. Not just for here and now. And then he goes back and he says, and listen, this is not just going to happen at some point, but this time next year, your wife, Sarah, she's going to have a son. And you're going to call him Isaac. And guess what? If you flip over to chapter 21, 1 year later, Isaac is born. 1 year later, Isaac is born. Chapter 21, verse 1, and it says, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the time of which God had spoken to him. So you ask, why do we go through that? Why do we look through Abraham's whole story? Why? Because we want to see God's faithfulness. We want to see God slowly reveal himself to Abraham. Because a lot of times you and I, we're like, God, you call us to be faithful, but we're not seeing it. Lord, you're not answering my prayers. Lord, you're not giving me what I need. But a lot of times God is working on us. God is moving in us. Faith isn't something that just happens. It's a muscle that has to be grown. And God slowly reveals himself to Abraham, and he reveals God's plan to Abraham because God wants Abraham to see his faithfulness. And a lot of times, if, you know, you and I, if we just get something right away, you know how grateful we are for it? We're not. We're a very ungrateful people. Our remembrance of things that we should be grateful for is like 2 days. You know, so often when I look at my own life and see the areas, you know, this happens with my wife a lot. You know, there's something that I've had to grow in where she does all of this work, and she cleans the house, and she takes care of our kids, and she does a bunch of work for me for church. And then, like, 2 days later, there's one thing I asked her to do, like, 3 weeks ago, and she forgets to do it. It's like, Ashley! Why? Because I'm ungrateful. Because we forget about the work. You know, I forget about the work that my wife does. Because it, for some reason, we just so fast it goes out the door. And so time and time, God has given us stories of faithfulness, drawn out stories where we can see God continue to reveal his plan. And not only that, but we can see people be faithful, and we can watch God bless those people. All the way back at 75, God promised Abraham a son or an offspring to be his nation. And all along, Abraham's been waiting with the anticipation, building for the promised one, for the people, for the land. And we get to 99, and there's Isaac. Can you imagine the celebration that Abraham and Sarah had at that moment? Lord, you said it. You said it 20 years ago, 23 years ago. You've been promising, and you've blessed us, and you've been fruitful, and we've heard you, and it's here, Lord. Because if we're going to be faithful people, it starts with us being able to see God's faithfulness. God has been faithful, and we have to be able to look at these stories like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and David and the nation of Israel, and see God's faithfulness and be reminded God is faithful, and train our hearts to remember God's faithfulness. If we're going to be known by our faith, it starts with seeing God's faithfulness. We're not going to live a faith-filled life while doubting God. God, I believe you, but I don't know, God, this is hard. Now we got to see God's faithfulness. But the second thing that we need to do is that we need to believe God. We need to believe God. If we're going to be known by our faith, we need to believe God. Not just like, yeah, God, I believe you, but no, I believe you. And Abraham had one of these moments back in Genesis 15, and really, I really think this is Abraham's greatest moment. Like, if there was going to be a highlight reel of Abraham's life, this would be the last one at the end of that highlight. You know, it'd be like a 3.5-minute video on YouTube. You've watched these highlight reels. I do it all the time. Mostly of football. But, you know, you get the first one. It's kind of like one of their top 15 plays. You know, this might be like the moment when, you know, Abraham decided to separate from Lot, and he gave Lot the better portion. So that might be like the first kind of slot highlight. The music's kind of building, and then, you know, Mike gets to another one. The next one might be like Abraham when he first leaves his dad. You can see the replay playing where he's saying goodbye to his dad and bringing his family because God called him to, and you can just see him explaining. And this highlight reel goes on and on and on, and then it comes to this moment. And this is that moment, the highlight reel, where the music is building, it's crescendoing, and it's slowing down, and a lot of times it changes angles, and it shows Abraham and Malta. Why? Because this is his greatest moment. This is his greatest moment. Flip back to Genesis 15 for me, with me real quick. But he says this. You know, it says, after all these things, we read this order, the Lord came to Abraham and said, fear not. And Abraham's like, but God, I don't have any children. God, I don't have any children. And then God tells Abraham, like we said, all right, come outside. He says, come outside. This man will not be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars. You can just hear God chuckling. He can't number those stars. He can't number those stars. In a fatherly, loving way, he says, look towards the heavens and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. You could just see this moment happening. Abraham stepping outside and looking up. And you could just see that moment where there's been doubt in Abraham's soul. And he's been fighting it. But then he steps outside and he sees those stars. And he sees God's majesty. And he remembers the promises that God has given him. And seeing the blessing from chapter 12 to chapter 15. And Abraham's like, yeah, you're right, God. That's when the music's just like, boom! That's when it starts to slow down. And that's the point, you know, where you always remember, yes, that moment. Why? Because then Abraham, it says in verse 6, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham did a lot of things through his time. He made a lot of steps of faith, leaving his parents' home, believing God and going to a foreign land, offering up Isaac later on as a sacrifice that God has called him to. But there's never a moment in his life again where it says it was counted to him as righteousness. It was his faith. He believed God. That was his greatest moment. Everything that flew out of Abraham was his belief in God's promises. That was his greatest moment, where he believed, not when he took steps, when he stepped out, not when he left his home. No, it was when he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, how would we know that? Well, to fully understand Abraham, you got to understand the New Testament as well. That's one of the great things about the Bible, is it really is one story. Flip over to Romans 4 with me real quick. We got a couple other places we're going to be in the New Testament, just kind of bounce around. But look at Romans 4, starting in chapter verse 16. He says, "This is why it was dependent upon faith," Paul says, "in order that the promise may rest on grace and and be guaranteed to all his offspring." He's talking about Abraham and his offspring. "Not only an adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Interesting. "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew in faith, as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had been promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." But the words "it was counted to him as righteousness" was not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It was counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up from the trespasses and raised for our justification. Why is this the greatest moment in Abraham's life? Because it wasn't just for him. It was for all of us. God is modeling what it looks like for us. Our good works don't save us. Our right decisions aren't what saves us. It's our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It is an unwavering faith. It says that he was able to, he says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew in strong faith in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he was able to do." This is what believing in God is. It is believing that when God promises us that Jesus is coming back again, and that we are going to spend eternity in heaven, and tell us, listen, this life, this isn't what you live for. You know, everything here is for my glory and your good, but this isn't what you live for. Heaven is. Heaven is. And it is in me, the work that I did on the cross, not me, but Jesus himself, that is what you believe in, you put your faith in, and we have to continually say, yes, we believe that, Lord. Fully convinced. I used to be a pretty big snowboarder. I used to go, you know, 3-4 times a week. I would compete a lot, and I used to go, and I would hit these like massive jumps, like literally bigger than your house. And it was you know, no big deal. It was fun. It was a good time. And then I started getting injured, and I had to stop. And then I, you know, got married and had a bunch of kids, so that kind of went out the window. But every now and then I'll go back out. Okay. And I'll go back to the ski I grew up going to, or another one, and I'll start going down. And I'll look back at those jumps, and I'm like, I can still do that. I bet if I hit that jump, I'd be fine. And then I just go right by it. Why? Because I'm not fully convinced. Are you kidding me? I'm gonna die. You know, I believe it. I think I could do it, but I'm not fully convinced. So I just snowboard right by. Well, my wife's very thankful for that. But that's not what Abraham was. It says he was fully convinced that God was able to do the promises that he promised. And we need to have moments in that where we say, Lord, I believe in the promises that you have given me. I believe you are good. I believe you are coming back. I believe, Lord. I believe, Lord. I believe, Lord. And if we're going to have faith-filled lives, we need to declare, Lord, I believe you. Because that's what's counted to us as righteousness. That's what's counted to us as righteousness. And it's moments like these where we step out and see the stars. It's like, God, I believe. And even this morning, a lot of times I like to sit Sunday mornings and just kind of read over the passage myself and kind of try to sit under it and just, you know, ask the Lord, Lord, convict me. Show me what I need to change even before I ever deliver this message. And I was praying, Lord, what are the things I don't believe? And what are the, you know, and most of the things that God was bringing up were things I believed, but it was, but do I really believe? And God was just kind of continuing, Jesse, yeah, I am the God of all things. The very person of Abraham, you just got done all week reading and studying, and you think your story is a big deal, and that I can't have control over your story in the church that you are a part of, and the family that God, no, I got this. I'm just, all right, Lord. And then just, I'm sitting there, and I look over, and my coffee cup says, believe on it. But we need those moments. When we sit under scripture and we see God's faithfulness and say, Lord, I believe. I believe. That leads us to the last thing. Is that we need to live by faith in Jesus. When we have those moments where we're like, Lord, I believe. I've seen your faithfulness. I believe. That leads to a life of faithfulness in Jesus. You know, Abraham, as you look through the story of Abraham, he did some pretty amazing things. We talked about leaving his home, saving Lot, giving Melchizedek, this guy doesn't even completely know, 10%. You know, being, you know, that, this whole circumcision thing, I have no idea why God chose circumcision as his covenant sign to his people. Someday when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, Lord, why? But he did, and it was a painful thing, and the moment that God got done, he and all of his son, or his one son Ishmael, and all of his men, he just did it. He stepped out in faith. But he's circumcised. Later on, we see that he had Isaac at 100, and then we see that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac back to God in chapter 22, if you want to go read that story later on. And we see Abraham make a lot of these steps of faith and be obedient to the Lord. But that came from having a faith in Jesus. That came from having a faith that pushed him to obey. Abraham's faith was always more than just an earthly blessing, an earthly home. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, and that was what allowed him to step out and live a life of faith. What are you talking about? Well, flip over to Hebrews 11. Flip over to Hebrews 11. And it's the hall of faith. It's a great chapter. If you're struggling with faith, go study it for a while. Sometime I'm going to preach through this and just do this chapter and look back through all of the people. There's a big section in here about Abraham. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 11, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. And so it was his faith that led to his obedience. It says he was called to go out and that he was to receive an inheritance. And then it goes through Abraham and Sarah and Jacob, or Isaac and Jacob. And then get down to verse 15.
You'll need to unlock your iPhone first.
That was awesome. That's not my iPhone, but it's a British accent. Brad, is that yours? Do you have a British accent? No, bummer. All right, verse 15, it says, then, or if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out. So sorry, but all these people who left their homeland to go to a promised land that God had promised in the land of Canaan, they said if they would have, or which they had gone, if they would have the opportunity to return. If they had been thinking back on the land that they had left, if they had been looking back to where they had come from, they wouldn't have stayed where they were. Because they were looking back. But look at verse 16. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Okay, they understood that they weren't just being called. There was an earthly aspect. God did give Israel an earthly possession of land. We've seen this. We've seen God answer Abraham's promises and his covenant time and time again throughout the Old Testament. But he also understood this isn't the only thing. When he promised an everlasting covenant and an everlasting possession of that land, it was a promise for heaven. And Abraham knew that. He understood that his faithfulness wasn't just an earthly thing, that they were living for something more. But then go over to Galatians, this is the last section, Galatians 3. Okay, Galatians 3, again, they're using, you see this, that Abraham's all over the Bible. You see how this whole story works together. This really is one story about one person that we celebrate over Christmas. And really celebrate every Sunday. But look at Galatians 3, verse 16. It says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. To his offspring. It does not say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. You see, Abraham was promised an offspring. He was promised Isaac. His faith was in his coming son, his promised one. But he also knew there was a greater promised one coming. He understood the way that God formulated his promise to Abraham. This wasn't just an earthly thing. Something better was coming. A Messiah was on its way. From that moment when Adam and Eve sinned and were separated from the garden, and God, when God made that promise to Satan, he said, listen, my offspring is coming and he's going to crush you. That same offspring, he told to Abraham. My offspring is coming. My son is coming. That son that you have in Isaac is just a representative of a greater son coming. And you see, Abraham was being able to do all of the things that he did in this life because in the end, God promised Abraham all of this and he died with just Isaac. But he still believed. Why? Because he believed in something beyond. He believed in eternal God. He had a faith in Jesus. And he lived by that faith. He lived by that faith. We need to have moments where we look back and we see God's faithfulness. God, you have been faithful. In the moments where we say, Lord, I declare this right now. I believe you in your promises. And I believe in the promise of your son, Jesus Christ, that he died on my behalf on that cross and took my sin. I believe, Lord. I believe, Lord. But then that leads to a life where we have faith in Jesus, where we are living faithful. We are freely giving of this life. Lord, this is your life. This is not my life. Lord, the things that you've called me to, I am willing to do. Because when we live for the Lord, we have to sacrifice. Abraham sacrificed a lot. He left his family. He gave up of money. He gave better possessions to Lot and not himself. He was continually traveling. He never really had a home of his own. He lived in a tent. I wouldn't mind that always. But he lived in a tent. He sacrificed. Why? Because he believed in Jesus. He believed something greater was coming. And you and I, when we have a faith in Jesus, it is a sacrifice. But we do it because we believe what he says. You know, last week we talked about hope. And hope is what fills the soul. It's that foundation that God lays for us to stand upon. Hope is like, yes, Lord, I hope for this. And that's what fills the soul. Faith is what moves the soul. Faith is what moves the soul. And you and I were created to do things. God created us to be on mission for him. And if you are not, you are going to have a hole in your life because you are not doing what you were created to do. But to do that, it takes a faith. It takes believing in the person of Jesus Christ, that what he has for you is greater than what you have for yourself. And it starts with salvation. That first time you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I can't do this. I need you. But then from that moment on, it is continually growing that faith. Lord, you are good. I believe you. Lord, you are good. I believe you. Lord, in this season that I don't understand anything, whether it's a loss of a loved one or somebody walking away or a situation at work or a situation with family or a hardship or a stress or a trial. So often it's so hard where it's like, Lord, do you see what's going on? No, Lord, I believe you in this time. My faith in you. Some of you, God is calling you to do something more. God has been pressing on your heart to share your faith with a coworker, or with a friend or a neighbor, or invite somebody over for dinner, but you haven't done it yet. No, you got to step out in faith. Lord, I know you're calling me to do this. I need to have this conversation. I need to have this conversation. And we step out in faith. We have to acknowledge that God is the God of Almighty. Lord, I believe you are the God of Almighty. We have to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are the Savior of all things. We have to submit ourselves to God's standards. Lord, I believe your standard's better than mine. I'm going to confess mine. When we confess our sin, that's a step of faith. That's a step of faith saying, Lord, I don't have this. I'm giving this to you. I believe you're the only person that can take this. Allowing God to work in us in particular situations or events. Lord, I don't understand why you have me in this situation, but I believe that you are good anyways. Lord, I know you're calling me to do this with my faith, to share my faith here, to talk it, to have this conversation, to speak this into somebody's life, to whatever that step may be. You know God's become, I need to do this. Take that step of faith and see God work. And as we come to this Christmas season, we want to have a Christmas season where faith-filled people, where people are like, man, they're different. Why? Because they live by their faith. And so we're going to respond again. The band's going to come back down. We're going to sing two more songs. And just like we did last week, if you weren't here, last week at the end, we came down and we wrote on these Christmas trees. And, you know, it's nothing magical. It is when, you know, writing on a Christmas tree, getting up and responding. No, it's when you go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to do this on your behalf. But what this does, whoa. What this does do is it blows our ears out. What it does do is one, it's an opportunity for us just to be able to say, Lord, this is my promise. This is my belief. But it's also an opportunity then for us to see God working as we go throughout the Advent weeks. We'll see the writings grow on this tree and the prayers grow on this tree. We'll be able just to kind of remember, Lord, I remember that time. We were able to see your faithfulness. And what we're going to do this time is we're going to come down. And I want you to write out, and you can, you know, do your own variation of however this is, but God, you are faithful. God, I believe you in this circumstance, whatever that circumstance be. God, you are faithful. And just take some time and say, I remember God's faithfulness. I've seen God's faithfulness. God, you are faithful. God, I believe you. God, I'm putting my flag in the ground. I believe you, I believe you, I believe you. In this circumstance, in this trial, in this temptation, I believe you. I need to do this. And just write that out there. Let that be a prayer this morning as we respond. God, we come before you. God, use it. We take some time just to respond. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you for your goodness. And God, that we can see it. God, that you have unveiled your plan over time, and we can look back and see your faithfulness to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to your people. And God, ultimately, your faithfulness to us through your son, Jesus. And God, I pray that would move in us. God, that it would build our faith. And even as we respond this morning, Lord, we pray that we would do it in humility. And God, just being able to see where to apply this message to our own life. And God, we just pray that this Christmas season, we would grow in our faith. And God, that we would be known as people of faith.